All right, so we are taking a pause from the book of Judges. We're going to read the book of Ruth, which is actually takes place during the book of Judges. You'll see that in a minute. And it's wonderful that we read this light, wonderful love story and a love story of each other and also of God in the midst of the darkness of the book of Judges. And we'll talk a little bit about who Ruth is after we read this passage, but let's go ahead and get started. I'll narrate here. Now it came about in the day when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law,
"Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband."
And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept.
"No, but we will surely return with you to your people."
But Naomi said,
Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me."
And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said,
"Clinging. Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
But Ruth said,
"Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me."
When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said,
"Is this Naomi?"
She said to them,
"Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?"
So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thank you. Thank you, Patty. Thank you, women. All right, children, you may be released to go with Ruth or crackers or whatever. So Ruth, like I said, it takes place during the book of Judges. We're not sure where. Three different commentaries said three different judges, but the judges were regional. They didn't rule over all of Israel. They ruled over various regions of it. So wherever she was at this time when they came back to Bethlehem, who knows if there was a judge over Bethlehem at that time. There might have been a judge somewhere else in Israel. And Ruth, while this book is a wonderful light in the dark time of Judges, Ruth is actually a Moabite. And I'm not going to put the scripture up there from Genesis 19:30 through 38, which tells about the origin of Moab, who was a son of Lot by his daughter. Yes? It was that graphic and disgusting. And then the country of Moab was sought their own god, Shamash, and did not serve the Lord, and also constantly warred against Israel. So they were not a good group of people for Israel. So that's Ruth's ancestry, and also her sister-in-law, Orpah, also. They were both from Moab. So as we look at this first four verses here, and I'm going to pull out seven takeaways from this passage that really struck me, kind of opened my eyes in my walk. So I hope that you'll find these helpful. The first thing is that Elimelech is living in Bethlehem, and there's a famine, and so he makes the decision to leave. Now notice the Lord didn't say, you know, there's going to be a famine, go to Moab. In fact, the Lord would probably never say, go to Moab. There's no blessing in Moab. The blessing is in the Lord's land for the Israelites. That's where they're supposed to stay. And so this was a decision that was, I think, against the will of the Lord, that Elimelech left, took his wife with him. When they get there, these two sons, well, he dies, and the two sons take Moabite women as wives. And Israel was told to marry within the Israelite community where people believed in the Lord. Today we can marry whatever nationality we want, but we're also advised by Scripture in the New Testament that we would marry a fellow believer as well, that you are unequally yoked if you marry someone who doesn't believe and follow the Lord. But it can be someone from any ancestry. That's the wonderful freedom we have in this age of grace and in the church age. But here we have this man leaving, and he probably left because there was famine, and this famine was probably a judgment on Israel. We see this. I put some references in your outline there in 1 Kings. During Elijah's time, there was a famine on the land because the land was worshiping Baal. But still, he probably shouldn't have left and gone up there. And it mentions Ephrathites of Bethlehem. Ephrathah or Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem. And they're mentioned, I think I put them in your thing, in Genesis and also in Micah, in a prophecy in Micah. So it is that they married these Moabite women, and probably that would lead them away from the Lord. Not something that God would have them do. They lived in Moab for 10 years, which was probably a lot longer than they thought they would. So the first point I have is, first of all, don't go against the Lord's wishes. Not that he's going to punish you, but you lose out on the blessings that he has for you when you walk away from what he would actually have you do because it looks better on the other side. There's less famine or something like that. Looking at Ruth 1, verses 5 through 7, so it is that these two sons died. Interesting that their names, Malan means sick, and Chilion, I think, means pining away or pining. So I don't think the children were very healthy in the first place. And so she has this sadness of having lost her husband and her two sons. The Jewish scholars, a lot of them say, well, this was punishment because they didn't know what God wanted. But it's not in the text, so I just think it's what we all face in our lives. Not necessarily punishment from God, but bad things happen to good people, and God will use it to his glory. Oh, I shouldn't have given away some spoilers in the book here. All right, so then we begin kind of the main point. That was all kind of introduction, because she arises and decides she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. How exciting that is, that she knew the Lord and she loved the Lord. And perhaps Elimelech dragged her away. She was being obedient to her husband, but thought that that wasn't a good idea. I see a lot of faith in Naomi. She knew that it was the Lord who was giving them food. She also knew that he was the one that caused the famine as well. And we'll see some other faith in Naomi as we go on. It was not Baal that had stopped the famine. It was the Lord himself. And then it says that she might return to the land of Moab, from the land of Moab. And this word return, I didn't notice this, but Dr. Reed from Dallas Theological Seminary said it's a key word in the book of Ruth, and it's used several times in chapter 1. So those of you that like to fill in a blank, you can now disengage from listening to me and count how many times you see the word return or like it in chapter 1. and then you'll come back and say, what did I miss? I wasn't listening. Sorry, a little distraction for you, for those of you that need that. So my point here is that if you are the Lord's, and she was someone who loved the Lord, you can always come back. So if you've made a bad decision and you've walked away from the Lord in any way, maybe in an area of life, maybe completely, if you're the Lord's, you can always come back. You are always the Lord's. Once the Lord's, always the Lord's. The Bible clearly teaches that you cannot lose your salvation. So once you've believed that He is your Savior and that you need a Savior, and He's the perfect one to do that, and you followed Him, you can always come back. So that is always good news. It has been in my life and many others. So that's a really good thing. Then we get to verses 8 and 9, and she very kindly tells them, actually prays for them. May the Lord deal kindly with you. That word kindly is the word hesed, which is a Hebrew word that's a covenant kindness from God to His people. But here it's used from people to people. As the people of God, we receive that grace and kindness from the Lord, and we bless others with that grace and kindness as well. We're doers of hesed as well. Really exciting. And so she prays for them, and how exciting that is, and blesses them to go and to have a life and to not stay here and be with her and not have a life, basically forsake ever being married again. So my takeaway from this is by Naomi, pray for those who are outside the faith. As far as, I mean, we're going to find out that at least one of these women did have faith, but we're not pretty sure that Orpah didn't. She doesn't show any signs of it, but maybe she did. But pray for those who are on the edge at least. And then in verses 10 through 13, how exciting that both of them say, no, we'll surely return with you to your people. And Naomi's kind of rude here. I mean, she's like, I'm too old. You know, even if I had a husband tonight and also bore sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? She's just kind of, you know, bold there. But it is true. She's trying to really make them make that decision to go back and have a life. And they're not going to have one with her as far as she can tell. And even as far as they could tell, they could see that it would be over if they went with her. Notice how she says in verse 13, no, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. I think that's that faith of Naomi, knowing that it is the Lord who has caused these things, or not caused, I like to say that He allows these things to happen, that He uses agents of evil to do things that He allows. And as this is a wonderful book because it shows how He takes all the horrible things in our lives that are allowed to happen and He can turn them for good and bring us to where He wants us to be. And that's easy for me to say, and yet I've had some tough times in my life, and I can look back and be glad that God brought me through those, because I learned a lot and I've been changed because of those. And so it is, we see that we need to do the difficult things for the good of others. And she would be very difficult for her to survive without her two daughters-in-laws, but she's willing to say, and in a rude way, to really, really push them off, go, go, go. So I kind of took that takeaway there. Then in verse 14, they wept again, and Orpah left, but Ruth clung to her and says these wonderful, wonderful words. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And if that's not enough, where you die, I will die, and there will be, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. What a commitment to Naomi, but to the Lord God as well. She used the actual name of God there, Yahweh. So I think Naomi has come to faith because of Ruth has come to faith because of Naomi's relationship with her. Naomi taught her. And I'm thinking about this, you know, in the dark ages of Judges, they don't have the Bible like we have it today. If they have anything, Judges is the first book after the Pentateuch, so you only have five books of the Bible at that time. Maybe, I think you have Job too, but people didn't have copies of that. It was in the temple. And I just don't know how they knew the Lord, how they knew the Word of God. Maybe they learned it and memorized it and passed it on, and how wonderful that was. So it is that she knows the Word of God. She passes that on to Ruth. Ruth knows the Word of God and knows who the Lord is, knows His character. How wonderful that is. I just think of them having little pocket Torahs that they pull out and going like this. I don't know. But just think of that word, and how wonderful that they knew the Word of God and they knew the Lord. So my takeaway from this one is our dedication to God results in dedication to others. As we love the Lord and give ourselves to Him, we are able to give ourselves to other people as well in hard ways. And we've seen a lot of that the last month or so as I look around the room to some of us who've been helping some difficult people or difficult situations.
Difficulties.
The people are wonderful. We love them. That's why we are willing to do whatever is in front of us. And then we get to verses 18 through 20. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both came until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, the city was stirred. Who is this Naomi? Partly because maybe they didn't recognize her. 10 years of hardship and toil, and maybe her hair had turned gray and she was gaunt, and who knows. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which in Hebrew means sweetness or pleasantness, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. And that's the title of the sermon today, "Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Again, she acknowledges that the Lord God is almighty. He can do whatever He wants. He is sovereign. She acknowledges that what has happened in her life has been allowed sovereignly by her Lord, whom she loves. "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So I love her faith in all of that. But I think she's a little misguided. "I went out full." She left Bethlehem. They were in a famine. They went to the land of Moab. And there, her husband died. Her sons married Moabite women, and they died. How full is that? How great of a life was that, Naomi? Are you missing something here? It was not full. And she's also missing the fact that there might just be a chance that God has things worked out, that things are going to be great, that he's going to bring her to where He wants her in spite of her husband dragging her away from the blessing of being in Israel. And to give you that hint, well, first I have to give you the point here. Call me Mara. Sometimes in our lives, we hold on to bitterness. And bitterness is deadly. And I've noticed it in my life. I especially came to really comprehensively understand it when we studied the book Bitterness by Dr. Kingsbury, who I know he is not speakable in our church, and I just said his name, but he did write this wonderful book called Bitterness, and I'm willing to get that for people if they want it. But he uses this text from Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. The writer of Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there may be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." This Hebrews statement that comes, and of course we're going to focus on the root of bitterness, because I believe this whole chapter 12 up to through 17, verses 1 through 17, is leading to that root of bitterness. And we know that people in our lives who have rejected God, many times they reject God because of a horrible circumstance in their life. A tragic death of a loved one is a big one. And their question is, how can a loving God allow fill in the blank? My sister to have been killed, my my son to have been killed. And those are hard things. And I think we all struggle with things like that when they happen, even no matter how strong our faith is. But a lot of people, that's a block between them and believing in a loving God. That bitterness that comes up. And that is something we have to overcome as believers, to talk to them about that bitterness. But believers, brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, we can have bitterness too that we harbor, that causes these things that we see in Hebrews 12:14, like trouble. And it will defile us and will become like Esau. And Esau is pointed out by the writer of Hebrews because he is the epitome of bitterness. He takes bitterness to the extreme. And I want to just show you that in Genesis 24, verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, that he had missed his blessing, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He was so bitter that later on in the chapter, now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." This is where bitterness goes. We want to kill someone. A lot of my bitterness, and probably yours too, was against other people that had wronged me. Not necessarily people that had died or tragic things in my life, but people, especially even the people of God. We don't get along sometimes, and we can harbor that bitterness, and we can't do it. It is very destructive in our lives as believers. And so it is Esau takes it to the extreme. He wants to kill. Now, throughout the Bible, we have this Hebrew word, mara. I just want to bring it up like in Exodus 15:22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, they named it Mara. That's where Naomi's probably getting. Maybe she does have a pocket Torah, and she's reading Exodus 15. Deuteronomy 32:32. For the vine is from the vine of Sodom, and the fields from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. That word bitter is Mara there. Turning to the New Testament, of course, we don't have the Hebrew word. Did I say Greek word? Hebrew word Mara, but in James 3:14, James says, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." And in the body of Christ, we have to make sure we don't bring that to the body of Christ, that jealous bitterness and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. The Lord will put us where we need to be in the body of Christ. We don't have to worry about where He thinks we should be or where we think we should be. All right, so what do I have next? In bitterness, when we looked at Hebrews 12, bitterness is a root. The writer says it's the root of bitterness. So it's hard to detect. It lays under the surface. And there's these symptoms that come out. And sometimes we try to treat those symptoms, our critical nature or our jealousy or these kinds of things. But we need to get down to that root of bitterness and figure out, why am I bitter? Why am I bitter? And we'll talk about that. Sarah didn't understand her son's Esau's bitterness. She thought, well, if I send Jacob away, that'll get rid of it. But Esau still had that bitterness. We have to get to that root and get it out of there. And then I did mention in your notes there of Acts 8, chapter 8, where Simon is you know, rebuked because he thought wrong about the Lord, and he actually accepted that rebuke. So that's one thing that's good, that I just put that in there, but that's what Dr. Kingsbury had done. But there are five fruits that can come from a bitter root. We can have wrath. We can have this thing like Esau did. We want to punish someone for someone who's hurt us. We can have, we see this in Luke 4:28-30, where Jesus had preached from the book of Isaiah in the temple. And after they heard that, they just had this rage, and they wanted to kill him. And then there's also anger. Ephesians with wrath too, we can do that as fathers. As we raise our children, we can provoke them to anger, so to speak. Okay, so that's anger. And then in Acts 23, we have Paul teaching and they're making all this noise. And then in terms of anger, Jesus was angry sometimes, but he was always angry for the right reasons and for the right amount of time. And then he let go of the anger. And that's perfect, because Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So you can be angry if you do it for the right reasons, and then you have to let go of it at the right time. You can't harbor it. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 3, is an interesting thing where we talk about how we've been saved out of where we were in the world. Peter says, for the time already is past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And all of this, they, people that you've come out of, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So one of the reasons for bitterness is because you have come clean, so to speak, and you'll get maligned by your former friends. They will have a bitterness against you. I thought that was interesting. So it is in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. And that's the key. That's the key. The question Dr. Kingsbury asks is, why was Esau so bitter? And the way we answer that question will allow us to realize how we view this. Was he bitter because he was a man of many misfortunes, that everything kind of turned against him and there was nothing he could do about it? Or was he a man because he failed to grab the grace of God that was given to him? He failed to appropriate the grace of God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's offered to believers. I mean, those of us in Christ, we have the grace of God. We have the grace to overcome harm done to us by others. We appropriate that grace properly, we won't have bitterness. When we don't, we're going to have this root of bitterness beginning to grow up. And our model is Jesus. Jesus went through more than anyone else in terms of harm against him. Illegal trial, illegal execution, all kinds of mocking and scourging. And yet, he was able to let that go. And Paul, one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, he was able to see these visions of heaven that no one's been able to see because of the surpassing graciousness of these revelations. For this reason, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That is one place you can turn when you're starting to harbor some bitterness in you. Look at Paul. He had these bad things happening to him. And he's asking the Lord, this is from Satan. Why can't you take it away? And the Lord said, hey, my grace is enough. And Paul was able to be very much more powerful because he accepted his weaknesses that the Lord has put upon him and take God's grace for it. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficient in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. We have grace that gives us our abundance for our good deeds. So here we have Jesus in Hebrews 2:9. We do see Jesus, who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And one more reference, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's no time of need like when we're hurting from someone's wound. Turn to him. Bitter seeds cannot germinate in a grace-filled heart. They will not be able to get there. So I wanted to take that little detour into bitterness. Now we get to the final point. Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I'm emphasizing that because it's the end of chapter 1, and the writer of Scripture is the best author of all. He is foretelling something that's going to happen. And my point from this is, God's timing is always perfect. What's going to happen had to happen at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's when they arrived by Naomi's free will. She decided to go back and arrived just at that time. So it is with our lives. We can trust, wow, I missed that appointment. I guess I won't get that job. And I hate it when people say, well, it's God's will. But it's true. Maybe it is. Or call them up and say, hey, can I have another appointment? But in any case, there are times when you just have to be like, wow, I really messed that up. But we'll see what God will do. So real quickly, a little bonus. I have two other seven lists for you. So that's three lists of seven. It's very godly, very biblical. There are my 7 points. Don't go against the Lord's wishes. You'll lose the blessings. If you are the Lord, you can always come back. Pray for those outside the faith. Do difficult things for the good of others. Our dedication to God results in dedication to others. Call me Mara. Sometimes we have a tendency to be bitter, but God's timing is always perfect. And that helps us in our tendency to be bitter. God's timing is always perfect. But reasons for Naomi's bitterness. You think that she was a little off track for being bitter? Just take a look at her life. First of all, she's living with the judges governing. You know what the mantra in the book of Judges is? Remember? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Can you imagine living like that? Let's say in Ukraine or Russia, something like that. We live here. Not everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They still get arrested for that, which is good. We still have some law and order. So first of all, she's living in that. Second of all, they had a famine. We don't know anything of that. Oh, I can't get my Heritage O's. They're on back order. That's okay. I'll eat something else for breakfast. Number three, her children are called sickly and pining one. She doesn't have healthy children. That's probably making her suffer. First of all, her husband dies. Then her sons marry Moabite women, which probably broke her heart. Then her sons died. And when she arrives in the city was stirred and shocked at her appearance. How'd that make her feel? So yeah, she's feeling kind of bitter. That's a lot to dump on one person. But she had faith. And here's my evidence of her faith. Her husband was named God is King. Elimelech means that. She married a godly man. She knew that she wanted to do that. So that's good. She had a desire to return to the Lord's people in verse 6. She knows it is the Lord who is doing good in verse 6 also. Verses 8 and 9, she prays for her daughters-in-law. Verses 8 through 13, she wants the best for her daughters-in-law at her own sacrifice. That takes faith. Faith in the Lord, that He'll take care of her. She knows that the Lord allows both good and bad in her life, not just once in this chapter, verse 13, but also in verse 21. Just like we need to acknowledge that as well. And the fact that Ruth has learned about the Lord from Naomi means that Naomi had the faith to teach her that. So I hope that helps you like it helped me. And let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us everything we need to not be bitter, ever. That we can take that, whatever is given to us by the world or circumstance or even by people and even our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can recognize your grace in our lives and say, well, you've allowed this before in the past and you turned it out for good. I'm going to trust you're going to do it again here. And Lord, as these people outside of the faith mock us and hurt us, people inside your family do it, Lord, give us the love of Jesus for them as he looked down from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That we would forgive each other here in the body of Christ instantly and love each other. That as you give us strong prompting from your Spirit so that we're sure that we might stand up for what's right, but that we would know that we'd rather be wronged than to be wrong and to just love people. So we thank you again for your grace, which is so powerful, that it would be sufficient for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.